Peace in the Land, Part 1, is the title of today's exhortation, taken from Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 1 to 13. No idols, verse 1. Notable devotion in worship, verse 2. Notable obedience to God's laws, verse 3. Covenant blessings or promises, verse 4 to 13. Fruitfulness of the land, verse 4 to 5. Protection from enemies, verse 6 to 8. And presence of God, verse 9 to 13. God made Israel to be His people. They are His very own. This portion of the chapter delineates the blessings or promises attached to faithful observance of the covenant. God specifically said in verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Are you afraid? Is God's peace residing with you? The phrase peace in the land has only one occurrence in the entire Old Testament. Also, if you search in the entire Bible, the Hebrew word shalom, it describes a state where the people of God live in a condition free from fear coming from enemies, whether it's bees or whether it's invading nations. The threat of war, living in a state of heightened precaution because of looming enemies seeking to devour, or the threat of beasts. I was talking to my father, and he was sharing how in the earlier days, when he was young, in the little island of Pulau Ubin, when mother had the opportunity to bring them to school, she had to carry a long parang. Long parang, and she would hold the parang, and the children would follow close behind her, a number of them, because there were tigers in the land. Ferocious, powerful, ready to harm. And going to school involves walking all the way, from Upper Bukit Timah all the way to Queenstown, barefooted, and oftentimes the nails hit the rough floor and gets bitten off. Here we are speaking about the harshness of the environment that can come, and here the Word of God gives us concerning the peace that God promised to His people. What is this peace? Well, this peace comes from God, and this peace He gives in the land. And as we think about what God promised in verse 6, that He will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, not only of invading nations or wild beasts, but here we are talking not merely of peace from war, but this peace, as you search the scriptures, the prophet Isaiah, the prophetic preaching, in his prophetic preaching, he speaks about the result of restored righteousness and how it cannot be achieved while one is persisting in sin and evil. So the peace that God gives to the land speaks about this peace as a fruit of righteousness. The word there is shalom. And here, the word and the fruit of it is the word that means quietness, sakkad, and assurance, bitah. And this is given to us in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. You see, we often have a misconstrued understanding that the blessing of God comes to us not just without peace or without war, and there is material prosperity. But here, when we speak about the peace of the land, we are speaking about very different things. We are speaking about the fruit of righteousness that prevails in the land, that causes it to have quietness, and the people having the assurance of God's presence with them. And so Isaiah 32 verse 7 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And so here, when God brings peace to the land, He speaks about a condition of pervading righteousness that comes in the land. And so in Isaiah 48 verse 18, the prophet says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Where does this peace come from? The peace in the land that God gives. Well, it gives when the people hearken to the commandments of God. Isaiah 54 verse 13, the thought is developed. "And all the children and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." And so here we are speaking about the peace that God gives, the condition by which peace comes to the people of God. And if you read the history of the Old Testament, you read of the kingdoms of Israel, the reigns of the various kings, you realize how these conditions prevail when there is righteousness in the land, when the people would hearken to the commandments of God. And it's so important. Isaiah 60 verse 17 gives a further development of what this peace that God gives to the land truly means. "For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness." So here, when we say of the peace of the land that God gives to His people, it is not political peace that the nation stands to gain, such as was proclaimed oftentimes by false prophets. Against such a conviction, the prophets protest vehemently. And that's what happened to Israel during the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6 verse 14, it says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." When Israel flaunt, disobeyed the commandments of God, when they refuse to appropriate the means of grace that God gives to them, and they think that by hiding themselves they would find peace. No peace. Jeremiah 14 verse 13 says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." You see, when God would send the Babylonians to take over the land, the prophet Jeremiah told the people of Israel that they are to submit to the yoke of the Babylonians, and peace will come. Because of their waywardness, God has sent the Babylonians to chastise them. But if they were to submit to the yoke of the Babylonians whom God sent to wake them up from their idolatry, then there will be hope for them. But did Israel submit to the commandment of God that Jeremiah gave? No. They did not. Instead, they listened to the false prophets that came. Jeremiah 28 and verse 9. "The prophet which prophesieth peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then the prophet shall be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was asked of God to put a wooden yoke upon himself, to say to the Israel, giving them a picture that they are to submit to the yoke of the Babylonians. Instead, Hananiah, the false prophet, said, "No, you will be restored to your land in 2 years." And therefore, he took a big stone and remove the wooden yoke. But verse 14 of Jeremiah 28 says, "The Lord gave now a metal yoke. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Not only Israel, but all the surrounding nations. The chastisative hand of God came upon Israel because they were serving idols. And God's peace will come to them if they were to submit to the yoke of the Babylonians. "And they serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field." Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the false prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 11th month. Ezekiel 13 verse 16 says, "To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, there is no peace, saith the Lord God." And Micah 3 verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouth, they even declare war against him." And so here the Lord wants us to see, as we think about what God promised to his people, that they may receive his peace. The pre-exilic prophets, those who wrote the scriptures, they warn against listening to these false prophets who identify the divine purpose of salvation with political stability and peace in Israel, identifying divine peace with political peace. As you think about it, you realize that this is not true. Just because there is material prosperity in the land, does it mean that peace prevails in the land? This is not the measurement. The measurement that God measures concerning the peace that He gives always is related to the righteousness that is in the lives, that is in the practice of the nation. The works of righteousness are to prevail in that land. And so Isaiah 48 verse 18, which we saw earlier, makes it evident that peace and righteousness flows from the observance of the Lord's commands and can be seen in His blessings. As we saw earlier, Isaiah 60 verse 7, how it is God, right, who will indeed bring this righteousness when the people of God would hearken to the commandments of God. And here it is said to us and it's given to us how important it is that there will be obedience to the law of God, and this peace will come by God Himself. When we are reconciled to God, when our sins are forgiven by God, then divine peace will come. In Psalm 72, verses 1 to 7, it was a psalm written for Solomon from his father David. It says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." What was the picture given by David to Solomon? Well, the picture of following God, walking with God, trusting His commandments, obeying His commandments. And in Isaiah chapter 32, it gives a similar picture of the future revival of Jerusalem that God gives to the nation when a righteous king would reign and righteousness prevailing in the nation. Isaiah 32 verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Isaiah 32 verse 1, Isaiah 32 verse 16. The fruit of this righteousness we speak of would be quietness and assurance. Isaiah 32 verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." And so, as you look at the history of Israel, you would notice that there were not terribly many years in which righteousness prevailed in the land. And you would see also how the people of Israel, the psalmist, pray that there will be indeed prevailing righteousness, that the fear of God may be in the hearts of His people, and that they may obey His commandments, that they may walk with Him and not use their own understanding, their own thinking. Psalm 85 is one such psalm that describes the restoration of Israel. The path of the Lord's salvation is prepared by righteousness. The Lord promises peace to His people, and righteousness and peace will come. This metaphor gives expression to the dimension of life that will be experienced when God's salvation is granted to His people. Here we speak about the promise of divine peace when the people of God would follow Him and walk with Him and serve Him and worship Him. And this, you would see, was the reason why God created the nation of Israel, as an example of righteous living to all the nations of the world who will be brought to come and trust and worship the living and true God that is in Israel. And this section of our text is filled with the direct principles, O.T. Spence says, uttered. The condition of holiness is presented in the word obedience to the words of God. When the people of God would, by faith, simply trust God and walk with Him, God's blessing will be upon them. And you would see here God delineating, as we mentioned, no idols, verse 1. Notable devotion in worship, verse 2. Notable obedience to God's laws, verse 3. And you would see this as the conditions by which God's peace will come. Indeed, for the people of God, God's peace comes to us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we repent of our sins, when we come to Him with contrition of heart and seek God's forgiveness, when we would humble ourselves before Him, then there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, then there is peace in the heart. And so the first thing that God, through Moses, mentioned to the people, if they would enjoy peace in the land, is that idols are put away in their lives. Ye shall make you no idols, verse 1 says, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. As we recount the history of Israel, we will see a history of idolatry from the time Solomon brought in pagan women from the surrounding nations to be his wives, who brought also their idolatry into Israel, culminating in Israel being deported to Babylon. And in Babylon, idols were everywhere. It was a curse upon Israel for choosing idolatry. And I remember there was one who is seeking to marry an unbeliever. And I remember sitting down and going through the conversation amidst thunder and lightning. And after the marriage, the new home, one a Christian, another one a non-believer. You go into the house, when you visited the house, on the site is a box asking for donation. And in front were married of idols in that house, full of idols. I think to myself, how true it is, the word of God. How true is God's warning? And so for a believer to disobey the known will of God, to be unequally yoked, to think that some good may come out of that disobedience, and you see the reality of the home plagued. A new home, full of idols. Where is the peace? Where is the peace? Indeed, it is so true. When we would not put God first in our hearts, when we choose to go our own way, that's where problem comes. And so the Lord categorically warned the people concerning the idols that they would rear up. And the Lord wants us to know and see, right? Right from the beginning, God has warned the people of Israel concerning the idols that they would rear up that seem to promise something good for them. And yet, the idol could never do anything good for them, but rob them of their peace. The peace that God would give them. So a seared conscience is a result. And as you think about it, in verse 2, the Lord also said to the people of Israel, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." God has instituted the Levitical system of worship with the instruction for the building of the tabernacle and later the temple. The people are exhorted to love their God wholeheartedly. We are commanded by God not to forsake the assembly of ourselves. Would we defy it? It's to our own peril. This is seen by their sincere worship. When God revealed the way by which He should be approached and the people would follow and obey, there will be peace. The law of the Sabbath and the presence of the sanctuary, presence of God in the sanctuary with them. How blessed is the worship of God. Ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. It is indeed so important that the people of God may appropriate, may choose to appropriate every means of grace that is available to them. And if we choose not to and choose to be slackened, you would find that there will be great leer to push you further and further away from God. And it begins with a one small step of disobedience. A man who failed in his closet prayer will fall big time publicly. And the Lord says to us here how important it is that we are to keep close to Him, that His fear may be in our hearts. And so here the Lord tells us how we must be separated from idolatry. Is there anything that you have placed in your heart? Well, today it is self Right? You put yourself above God and His Word. That is how we disobey God. And ourselves become the idol. And so the Holy Spirit that indwells us is grieved by our disobedience. Notable devotion in worship. Indeed, when we worship ourselves, then we would disobey the Lord. We would flaunt the means of God that is given to us. And that is the beginning of disaster. And here the warning is given. And I pray that the people of God would take heed. For there could be time no more. Verse 3, notable obedience to God's laws. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Right. Spence said well, he observed well, he says, the condition for God's blessing is made very clear. If ye walk, to go on, walk. Right. Are you walking to church? Are you preparing yourself for your worship of Him? If ye keep, you observe or take heed. So the word yalak, to walk, shama, to keep, and asa, to do. Three verbs that we are to take note of. You see, these three verses gives to Israel the condition for God's blessing, God's peace to come upon them. Three simple verses. And yet you look at the history of Israel, you see great disaster. Why is it like that? Well, you may say, I'm baptized now. I've gone through the catechism class. And now I can do my own things. Now I can live my own life. I've arrived. I'm saved. I'm declared. Saved by water. Well, I say to you that your soul is in great peril. Having begun, we must go on in faith. That is the mark of true faith. That there is a consistency. It's not one day like that, next day change. To walk, to keep, to do. What are they to walk and keep and do? The Lord says, walk in my statutes. What's the meaning of the word statutes? The word there means decreed limit or portion. The limit by which God sets for us. This is what you are to do. This is what you ought not to do. And so the Lord says, ye shall keep my Sabbaths. You remember when the people of Israel returned after the captivity in the book of Nehemiah, how the people began to read the law, how the people began to obey the law, and how they would say the gates would be closed to the city, and no more buying, no buying and selling on the Sabbath day. All the wives, the strange wives, were put away. They had to come back to God by doing that which is right in the sight of God. You see, when we have strayed and strayed far away, the way back, there will be much pain. But it's worth it. And that's what Israel did when they returned to Israel. When they began to build the temple. You know, the second temple was a far cry from the first temple. The glory, the magnificence, the splendor of the first temple versus the second temple. But the people, the prophets whom God sent, said to the people, do not despise this temple that you build with your hands, right? The one hand holding the sword and one hand holding the trowel. They built the walls of Jerusalem. They laid the foundation for the temple. They instituted worship. They protected the city with the high wall that they would build in 53 days. And they begin to seek God again. And God's peace came to them. Were there enemies who were trying to stop or who tried to stop them? Yes, the enemies were very displeased. They wanted to stop Israel from rebuilding. Does the new temple look anything great? Nothing great. And yet the Lord said to them that He is with them in the building, in the temple. When they would put Him first, there is His presence with them. And it's so typical of fallen men to want to look for outward signs, false signs of God's peace. Right. And in our time, you would see that the great snare of the prosperity gospel, that we think that when there is material prosperity, then there is God's presence with us. No. Here the Lord says that it is the righteousness of God that is in the lives of His people. And the people of God are exhorted to follow Him. The people of God are exhorted to walk with Him. We are to obey the commandments of God. John says in John 14 verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Do we love God? Then we keep His commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It was a late pastor who gave this story. It says, a little boy fell out of the bed and was crying, and his mother came and picked him up and said, what's wrong? And the boy says, how did you fall out of the bed? And the boy replied, well, I went too close to where I got in. In other words, he was right at the edge. That's why he fell. Indeed, this late pastor observed, he says, I think there are a lot of people who have done exactly that. They get into Christ, and somehow they just seem to go to sleep right there. They say, I'm safe, and that's it. But dear friends, that is not it. It's just the beginning of a relationship that will last for all eternity. And God wants to move you further into the knowledge of Himself. And we have a Bible study like this So that the people of God may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we appropriating it? And so he says, I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with the status quo of my life. I want to go deep into the heart of Jesus. And he asks, I hope you desire the same. And the question is asked to us, what evidence would there be in a court of law? Supposing you are brought before the court of law. What evidence in the court of law to convict you that you are living the Christian life? In other words, are people able to see that you are living the Christian life, that you are a Christian, that you fear God, that you love God, and you want to walk with him? What evidence would your neighbors, family, or church friends give that you have kept God's commandments? What evidence, the question is asked. Isn't it so true how we need to ask God for forgiveness and make us faithful to obey him? Indeed, the people of Israel, they were given much, and yet they despised the much that God gave them, and God blew away their peace. How sad it is. Here is given to us the three conditions by which the people of God are to seek to receive God's peace. No idols, notable devotion in worship, notable obedience to God's laws. May the Lord help us. Well, we shall speak further on this topic again the next time. There is much to cover. We speak about the statutes, the decreed limit, how we are to walk in the statutes of God and to keep his commandments, that's the precepts that God gives to us. Well, are we doing this in walking in this decreed limits and obeying these precepts? Next week we are going to speak more concerning what God says to us. What is it that he gave us in his word that we are to obey, to follow his way, his law, his testimonies, his precepts, his judgments, his statutes, his word, that we may prevail in his justice? Do we know this? Or are we still babes in Christ, even though we are Christians for many years, because we don't take time to study God's word, we don't take time to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we put ourselves first. May the Lord have mercy on us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy grace and keep us by thy mercy. May thy peace come upon thy people as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.